The New Testament reading today is from the writings of Paul. It's the book of Romans, chapter 7, 14 through 25a. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my innermost self, but I see in my members another law at war within the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my many members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. A grandfather shares his observation about his beloved granddaughter. Our toddler granddaughter is learning how to talk in wonderful ways, and she lengthens words, especially the word no. No, she said to herself, no, no, as she sat in front of an electrical outlet, putting her hand closer and closer. No! She knew she shouldn't touch it. Luckily, there was a grandpa there to say a different kind of no. She just couldn't help herself. She had to touch that outlet, as we do too with all the other outlets in our lives that lead to broken relationships and ultimately death. Our granddaughter already knew the dynamics of Romans. For I do not do what I want, I do the very thing I hate. We know what is right, we just do not do it. The gap between willing and doing is a universal phenomenon. The truth is, we know this gap between willing and doing. It draws us to this passage in Romans. Most of us know this passage, even if we didn't know it came from the book of Romans written by Paul. We could have written these lines ourselves. We recognize the struggle about knowing what to do and actually doing it. We clearly can sense the ethical and moral thing to do, and yet we do the opposite thing. We know the words and actions that are desired by Christ, but in our daily lives, they just seem to get left by the side. How many times have we said to ourselves, I can eat just a handful of those chips? And all at once we find ourselves with a bag going like this. Or we go to the doctor and the doctor says, you need to stop this behavior, change this, modify that, exercise this. And we say, oh, we will take care of it. And we go in the next time and it is the same or have gotten worse. Or maybe we know the times when we promise we're going to be patient this time, we're going to forgive, we're going to hold our words back, forgiveness will come, and you know what happens. We humans are desperate to close the gap between the willing and the doing. And that's not a new phenomenon. The story is told about Victor Hugo, who wrote the book Les Miserables, which that wonderful musical is based on. He knew that every day he had to write in the morning. But when it came to that time, he did anything else. He'd walk in his garden, he'd putter around the house. He'd walk to town and back. It got so bad that he asked his servant to take his clothes at night, so he was naked and could not leave the room in the morning. Now, we laugh at that a bit, but we know that kind of desperateness too. Victor Hugo, he grew up in the Catholic Church, and I bet he knew these very words from Paul. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do the thing I do not want, I get myself in trouble. No longer do I do what I want, but I do the opposite. For if I do not do what is good, it is evil in me. Wretched man that I am. For those of you that know a little bit about Paul, his blunt honesty here of his shortcomings may seem out of character. For at times, Paul can come off in his writings as a little bit holier than thou. And there are other places where he writes that he was very good at keeping the laws. He was an excellent Pharisee. Paul is one that seems to have it together. He can go into places where Christianity was unknown, start a church, grow a church, leave it, and even come back if the church is floundering. Paul is very good at making lists, lists of the behaviors that are appropriate, right for Christians, and lists of what is not appropriate, what is wrong. This leader, this teacher, this taskmaster is one who seems to tilt just on the edge of self-righteousness, more of strictness and condemnation than redemption and love. And so we're a bit shocked and maybe a bit relieved that he confesses that he has struggles as we do. Here he confesses, I know what I'm supposed to do. I am convicted of what is right, and I do the opposite. I know the path to follow, and I go somewhere else. You can tell he just struggles with this because he says the same thing verse after verse, just in a little different way. He has all the best intentions of doing what is right, and he does the opposite. Sin seems to take root in him and overwhelms him. He cannot think or will his way through a situation. If he knows what needs to be done, why can't he just do it? It's like he has this split personality, two people warring inside of himself. We do not know the particular sin that Paul struggles with. There's lots of theories about this, and I think it tells a little bit more about the theorist than about Paul. But to tell the truth, it really doesn't matter what his particular struggle with was. For Paul, isn't so much talking about a particular sin or individual acts, but something much deeper, a deeper, broader sense of not doing God's desires and recognizing the strong power of evil in his life and his utter inability to will himself into change. Paul is talking more about sin in general and not particularly one sin. Sin is more of the sum of human misdeeds. It's more than a bad choice or a mistake. Sin, for Paul, is a force to be reckoned with, a force against humanity and God alike. Sin takes advantage of a person and compels that person to act contrary to one's best understanding and intentions. In the same way, we're shocked by Paul's confession and struggles, we're also comforted a bit also, for we are not alone. We aren't perfect. We aren't as good as we look in these pews right now. Paul's life is broken, and so is ours. And yet, in the honesty of that confession, we're in a society that says, you know, you don't really want to admit when you're wrong, Don't let people see you sweat. I mean, I think of instances just not too long ago about Congressman Weiner, who took those pictures. On June 1st, he said in quotes, "With certitude, those pictures are not of me." And then 5 days later, he had to say, "Yes, they are of me." And then he was granted a short leave of absence to obtain professional treatment for an unspecific nature. You know, I wonder, could it not have hurt him to actually say, "It was me and I was wrong"? If he had confessed that, may he have not yet still been a congressman? Where has it become in society where admitting we're wrong or taking responsibility has seemed like the choice of last resort? That's what we do when we can't get away with it. We have become very good at making excuses and rationalizations and just admit it isn't so. I mean, it just happened to me this morning. Jean over here said, "Maggie, have you worked on your statement of faith for preparation on ministry?" And I thought, "No, I haven't even thought about it." Now, I was really tempted to say, "Yes, I'm working on it, Jean." And I think I just kind of laughed and said nothing. But it was one of those moments where I could have said, "Oh, yes, I'm working on it right now." The truth was, completely forgot it. I mean, it's not always like that. It's like, "Oh, that check is in the mail." Or, "I really didn't get that email. That's why I didn't respond to you." Or, "It is someone else's fault." Or we make up stories in our own minds to convince ourselves it really didn't have anything to do with us. Now, I've had people tell me that they won't come to church because they think there's too many good and perfect people there. Oh, please. But I could see where they get it. If you were on the bus going past this church and you saw Old First Church, you think, "Oh, Old First, they must be pretty classy people. They must know what to do. They must be the right kind of people," and think, "Oh, that's not for me." Well, I know you and you know me. That ain't the truth. There's a church in Minnesota that is called House for Old Sinners and Saints. I love, that's their churches. That's who they are, the Church of Old Sinners and Saints. And I think if you go there, you know what you're getting into. You know that this is a people that are looking to be healed and people that are working together. One step at a time. And that's truly what we're here. We're here because we know that there is a better way. We're here to follow in the ways of Christ a step at a time. It may be 3 steps back and 1 step forward sometimes, but we are here to walk with Christ. And when we give our lives over to Christ, then we are truly free. And freedom does not mean being free to do whatever we want. Freedom for a Christian means being the one whom God intends us to be. And so our worship each week, we have a prayer of confession of sins. It's a corporate prayer. And then there's an assurance of forgiveness. It's not done so every week you can do the same sin and confess it again. The hope would be that you take on that freedom to become more and more who Christ wants you to be in the slow, forward-moving process that does happen. Paul says, "I am a wretched man." And even in that distress, he admits, in my inner self, I delight in the ways of God, in the ways of the law. The darkness has not completely overtaken him. It has not totally eaten away at his hope. The darkness of those 10 verses will not and did not overcome him. For he writes at the end, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He did not give up. It is not a hopeless battle. There is love and forgiveness, and the Spirit of God worked in Paul and still works in us. In his worst behaviors, in his worst times, they could not separate him from the love of Christ. One of our own members said to me this week after reading the scripture in Bible study, "I think Paul just had a really hard time believing that God could love him. He must have done something that he really thought was so bad that God could not love him. He thought he still had to earn his way in. And God's love through Jesus Christ comes as grace. God loves us not because we deserve it, because of God's love. And that's a love which can transform us. It helps us follow. It helps us to seek new ways, to receive forgiveness, and also to give that forgiveness to others. I suspect that Paul knew that, because he writes in chapter 8, I am convicted that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. We need to hear about this amazing love. See, I think Paul needed to hear that love song from God again and again. You catch a bit of that love song in the Song of Solomon. Now, I will tell you, this book in the Old Testament has always been a point of contention for folks. Rabbis back in the time of Jesus thought it was no more than a drinking song. There are others that read this in this modern day and think, what in the world is this doing here? Because the Song of Solomon does talk about and celebrate an earthly real love between a man and a woman. But it's also an image, a metaphor of how God loves us, of us being in love with God and God being in love with us, this mutuality, this deep abiding sense of love. Could it be that God says to us, my beloved, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away, for the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the time of spring has come. Arise, my love, my fair one. Could not God be calling us God's loved one? Come, leave the hard times and the hurt behind. The rain is over. My love, my forgiveness is for you. Come into the spring of my love. For when we give ourselves over to that love, that's when there is growth and that's when there is hope. People in AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, know this. When they can confess, I am not in control, I cannot change this on my own, and confess that desperate need of love, that's when they have the chance to live into hope, the chance to go day by day, hour by hour. Paul could have used a little bit more of the Song of Solomon in his daily reading, I propose. I wonder if he could have eased up on himself a bit and others, if he could fully feel that embrace of God's love for him. I wonder if he wouldn't have done so many lists of you're in and you're not, and offered more invitations to grow into who God intends us to be. There is a balance between the awareness of evil and its power in our lives, and knowing that we have messed up, and it's balanced by forgiveness, by responsibility, by the encouraging love of God that moves us forward. Somehow, you have had the courage to be here today. Somehow, you know that you are more than your shortcomings. And when you let go of thinking you control everything, that's when love of God and the forgiveness of God comes into us. It's no surprise that we fall short again and again. The surprise is that there is forgiveness for us. And when we take it into ourselves, we are able to give it to others. And we do grow and we do change. That is the hope of Jesus Christ. So welcome to the Church of Sinners and Saints. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.